Yesterday we reflected on the well-known miracle of the multiplication of the loaves. It's something we're going to be reflecting on throughout the next month, of course, as we ponder the Bread of Life discourse. I often read commentaries on the scriptures, and I've noticed that when older commentaries reflect on the multiplication of the loaves, they always focus on the miracle, on the providence that God provided for the crowd. And more modern commentaries often bring up social problems, especially the problem of world hunger, or hunger in the world. And it's natural that it comes to our minds nowadays because we see through the media evidence of huge numbers of people who don't have enough food to eat. Whereas in times past, that wasn't, maybe it was known, but it wasn't right in our face like it is now. So in times past, people's experience of hunger was in their own community. Nobody thought about Sudan or someplace. But now we know that there are millions of people who don't have enough food to eat. And so the troubling question comes up, well, if God can miraculously multiply food, why doesn't he do it? Why doesn't he do it for these starving people? It's a difficult question to wrestle with because it makes us question why God does the things he does and why he doesn't do the things we want him to do. And that ends up being a very dark path to go down because we don't know. We don't know. We know God is good. We know he has the power to provide for his people. We also know that he allows the contradiction of suffering to take place. Now, the more faithful commenters or commentaries will yield to the goodness of God and say, well, what God wants is more people like the little boy to give up their five loaves, and then God can take care of the world. And that's a right direction to take. But it's not very satisfying to the people who have less faith and don't understand how God can be at work in trials, especially very grave trials, suffering, death, sickness. Well, I mention that because it comes up again in today's feast day of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, especially because Lazarus was sick and Jesus didn't heal him. Lazarus died and Jesus didn't show up. And Lazarus was put in the tomb for 4 days before Jesus showed up. And so that experience of facing the contradictions of sickness and death are right in the lives of close friends of Jesus. Now, you know that this feast day, up until a few years ago, was the Feast of St. Martha. And our focus was always on Martha, who it starts out as a busy person and preoccupied with doing her household chores and the responsibilities of hospitality. And then Martha is the one who makes this very beautiful expression of faith, which is in the gospel I just read. Martha, whose brother is dead, lying in the tomb, he says, I believe that you are the resurrection and the life. I'm trusting myself to you. Even though my brother's dead and I'm grieving and I don't understand why you did this and why you didn't save him, I still believe in you. So that's the great declaration of faith that we see in Martha. I imagine that if the liturgists adjust this liturgy to accommodate Mary and Lazarus a little bit more, they might choose another scripture passage, not this one from John chapter 11, but John chapter 12, where after the resurrection, after Lazarus is raised from the dead, the family puts on a banquet in honor of Jesus. And because in that passage, all three of them are there. Martha is serving at the table, Lazarus is sitting at the table with Jesus, and Mary comes in and anoints Jesus with the precious oil. So that reading has all three of them, whereas this reading just focuses mostly on Martha. It happens that just this weekend, I saw the episode in The Chosen about the raising of Lazarus. You know, The Chosen, that series of, I want to call it a TV series, but I've never seen it on TV. I watch it on Sister Carol's tablet. So anyway, I don't know what to call that. It's a series, a video series. You're familiar with it. It's a very well done presentation of the human dynamics at work in the public life of Jesus. And so I loved how they did the raising of Lazarus. Has anybody seen that one? I guess it just came out this year, so maybe you haven't caught up with it. But anyway, there's a lot of details in there that I hadn't thought of. For example, when Jesus says, roll the stone away, well, who rolls the stone away? And in the way The Chosen presents it, the apostles are the ones, because everybody, there's a big crowd of people, and they're saying, well, we don't want to roll the stone away because it's going to stink. I mean, the body's been in there 4 days. And that's what I think Martha says, it's too late. And Jesus said, no, roll the stone away. And the only ones who are willing to obey are the apostles. So, you know, the apostles are fishermen. You get Peter and Andrew and Simon. And, they really work to roll this stone aside. It's a nice little detail. And then out comes Lazarus, and there's this reaction of the crowd. People scream in fear, and people run away, and people are just stunned. It's a stunning scene. And then Jesus says, well, now untie him, unwrap him, because he's all bound up in this burial cloth. Well, who does the unwrapping? I never thought of that before. Turns out that his sisters go over there, and also the Blessed Virgin Mary, who happens to be staying with them. So in their imaginative way of presenting it, Mary is there unwrapping the dead man. It's a very beautiful symbolic meaning. So just like the apostles have a role in uncovering the mystery of the resurrection, symbolically, the apostles roll the stone away for our sake to see, and that's what they're still doing. That's the role of the apostles, to proclaim the resurrection. Well, and Mary has this role of uncovering the mystery, of unfolding for us, or helping us ponder more deeply what's going on. So, like, slowly taking away the cloth, and we discover it's what we thought was death is actually life. It's a very beautiful thing. Anyway, that's all fresh in my mind. But one of the things I want to go back to, like I said about the modern difficulty of dealing with the multiplication of the loaves, this difficulty of accepting the reality of human hunger, of world hunger. Well, in the scene of the resurrection of Lazarus, according to this TV series, The Chosen, there's a lot of reactions that, and they make sense, but I hadn't thought about them. First of all, fear. Somebody just screams and runs away, as that would probably happen if a dead person walked out of a tomb. Probably everybody would react like that. And then there's people who are, of course, awestruck and grateful. Of course, Martha and Mary are so grateful that their brother's alive. But then some kind of an official Pharisee or Sadducee is scandalized and realizes that Jesus is evil. And so the dramatic miracle, which some of them will say, oh, this is the proof that Jesus is the one. I mean, he's got power over death itself. This is going to determine for sure that he's the one. And the others say, well, maybe it won't. And maybe people won't react with faith. Maybe their reaction will be just the opposite. And as it's true, the reaction to Lazarus's being raised provoked the violent response against Jesus and against Lazarus. Remember, they wanted to put Lazarus to death too, because he was proof of Jesus' power. Anyway, in that episode, one of the apostles who has experienced a deep personal loss, the death of a loved one, his reaction to the raising of Lazarus is anger that Jesus raised his friend, Lazarus, but he didn't raise this apostle's friend from death. So he's saying, that's not fair. Why does this one get raised from the dead and this one doesn't? And that goes back to the question of world hunger. Why do some people get an abundance of food and some people don't? Why are some people cured miraculously and some people are not? Why are some people raised from the dead and some people are not? Well, in the Chosen, that difficult question is crushing to one of the apostles. He just can't accept that Jesus, who has the power to save people from sickness, who has the power to raise people from the dead, doesn't raise this loved one. That is our experience, and I think it's a very good thing to let that sink in. It's really true. God could do things differently. He could relieve the suffering of our loved ones. He could raise our dead loved ones back to life. He could, sure, he could. That's also a fundamental truth of our faith, that God has this power. But it's also true that he doesn't do it the way we want him to, or the way we would expect him to if we thought he was loving. So this is where the necessity of faith rises to the forefront. We have to trust in God. We have to abandon our conviction about the way things should be and let God decide how things should be, even when it's a very painful loss. And Martha and Mary went through this. They sent the message to Jesus, the one you love is sick. The one you love is Lazarus. They're very good friends. And Jesus didn't cure his good friend. Not because he hated him, not because he judged him, not because he was punishing him, for his own mysterious reasons, for the glory of God. He didn't do it. By the way, in the Chosen, they present the family of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus as a very wealthy family. And I never thought about that, but they have a big mansion, big enough to host Jesus and 12 companions, and a big dining table where they can all eat. And you know, so it makes some sense, because Jesus did stay there, and they must have had the means. It's some kind of a successful family business, I guess. And you know, Mary, when she anointed Jesus at the table, or after Lazarus was raised, remember what Judas said, that oil, that precious oil, is worth 300 days' wages. So that means Mary's a very rich woman if she's got perfume that's worth 300 days' wages. So it's. I think I never thought about them being a rich family, but it makes sense. Anyway, go back to the experience of this rich family, very close friends of Jesus, who nevertheless pass through the grief of sickness and death. And when both Martha and Mary meet Jesus, when Lazarus is dead already, they both say, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But we're used to that language because we've heard this reading, but hearing it in that TV series, The Chosen, you could see a reproach. They were saying, this is your fault. This is your fault that I am grieving now. You didn't do what you could do for Lazarus, your own good friend. And Jesus has no answer to that. He can't explain to them. He said, you don't understand it now. I know you can't understand it now. And that's where faith comes in. What we can't understand doesn't mean that it's bad. Right? What is not clear to us, what seems bad to us, we have to accept is not bad in the eyes of God, or is not the defeat of the goodness of God, the love of God. So there, Martha and Mary are blaming Jesus for their sorrow and for their loss, and we can understand it. Only after that expression of grief do they, in the midst of that expression of grief, Martha makes her declaration of faith. This is why Martha is a great saint, because in her grief, in her natural tendency to blame Jesus, Jesus says, well, do you believe that I'm the resurrection? Do you believe that anyone who believes will never die, and whoever dies and believes in me will live? In other words, do you believe in the overcoming of the very thing that's causing you grief? And Martha says, yes. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. I don't know what that even means, but I believe it. And that's what we do. We don't know what we're saying when we say we believe, other than that we are entrusting ourselves to God. Even though we might be in the grip of grief, sadness, fear, suffering, whatever seems to contradict our idea of the goodness of God, we overcome that, we pass through it by the power of faith. And that's, I think, what we can celebrate on this feast of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. This family of Jesus' friends passed through these same human experiences as we do, and persevered in faith. One last memory comes to my mind, since I just watched that episode. In the episode, they show Lazarus and Jesus chatting. You know, they're friends, so they're sitting around having a glass of wine or something, after Lazarus is already like raised from the dead. And Lazarus is talking about some things that are troubling him, and Jesus is troubled about what's going to come. And it's not comical exactly, but there is something funny about it, because Lazarus has already passed through sickness and death. He's come out the other side. And Jesus says, you can say that, and here you're troubled. You think that that's something to bother you? And Lazarus says, no, I'm not afraid for myself. I'm afraid for you. So Lazarus is, you know, concerned about his friend. Anyway, there's a lot to ponder there when we think about the contradiction of sickness and death, and what God allows us to pass through. But beneath that contradiction is the reality of the love and power and mercy and presence of God. He is the answer. So the answer to these things is not to understand them, but to trust in God in the midst of them. And we learn that from Martha, Mary, and Lazarus.